Let's go ahead and get started. I'll give you a couple seconds to finish reading the Dilberts before I move on. Okay. So we've been talking the last couple weeks, or the last 3 weeks, about addictions. And we're finishing off the interlude class today, and I'll be talking about freedom in Christ as it relates to different kinds of addictions and how that can work out and how that works out. But next week, just so you know, in the auditorium, Philip will be teaching, what's your topic?
Christian ethics.
It's going to be in here in the auditorium. And I'm going to be teaching a class in the basement on the afterlife. And so I've taught this class here before, but it's been about 5 years. And so we're doing it again. So if you came last time, you don't have to come again. You're welcome to. But I'm not going to... The information in the Bible has not largely changed since then. So anyway, so let's go ahead and I'll start this class off with a prayer. Sorry about the cough. Father, thank you for allowing us to be here today. And I pray that the things that we talk about today will be true and that will ring true in our hearts and our minds. And that you'll help all of us who deal with dependencies on whatever it is and addictions of different kinds. Help us to lean on you and to use the tools given to us by you in this world to combat the problems that we have and to quit trying to do everything on our own and let you work through our lives. In your son's name we pray, amen. I wasn't coughing until 5 minutes ago. It's my wife's fault. She was coughing yesterday, so I'll blame her. Because that makes it all better. Okay, so as we finish out this class on different, or this mini series on different addictions, I want to make sure that nothing I say today comes off as trite or like as, oh, that's an easy solution, or I don't want to say anything approaching, have you tried not being addicted? You know, because that doesn't help, obviously. Because addictions can be extremely devastating in many, many ways. To yourself internally, to people around you, to lives and societies in general can be really affected by addiction. So it's a big deal. That said, I'm neither a doctor, psychiatrist, psychologist, therapist, whatever. I'm a guy who learned some stuff. I'm hoping to be able to pass it on to you guys so we can get through this life together. And this sometimes can be a drudgery to get through, especially when you have things like addictions and temptations and the stuff we often talk about in Bible classes. It's not easy. So, enough caveats. I'm going to do a quick review of addictions and stuff before we get into what it means to have freedom in Christ and how that applies to some of these addictions we've been going over. So, quickly, there's lots of different things that people can be addicted to. There are behavioral addictions. There are physical substance addictions, dependencies. You know, John Mann did a good job talking about the substance addictions. Philip did a great job going over the behavioral addictions. There are a lot of things, and I'm pretty sure that as long as there have been things to be addicted to, there have been people addicted to those things. And so that's pretty much forever. Because, we'll get into why that is in a minute. So quick definition so we're all on the same page. Addiction is a continued behavior, repetition of a behavior despite adverse consequences. And that's the key, is the despite adverse consequences. A behavior is not a habit. If I have a habit of drinking coffee every morning, maybe that's just a habit. If I gotta have the coffee before I'm a human being, that might be an addiction. So just because you do something over and over doesn't make it an addiction. It's when it becomes detrimental to your life. And like I said, there's substance addictions, which comes in with alcohol and drug addictions of different kinds, and behavioral addictions, which interestingly has not been defined or acknowledged by the DSMV, whatever it is, about, what's that thing called? You know what I mean? The official, this is your list of problems in psychology. DSM, that's what it is. It's not been acknowledged as an actual thing. It's usually referred to as dependency on something or impulse control behavior. This is stuff like gambling, looking at pornography, shopping. There's lots of things. Anything that you do that you have to keep doing. We have talked about social media in this class before. Social media can literally be an addiction. Online gaming or any kind of gaming can be an addiction. So, but if you boil it all down, an addiction is really when you become a slave to something. When you are no longer in control and you are a slave to that thing. Whether that thing is alcohol or whether that thing is Facebook, you have become a slave to it, to the detriment of other things. This is not a new concept. Peter mentions in 2 Peter 2:19 that a man is a slave to whatever has mastered him. So an addiction is just something that has become your master, that you do what this thing tells you to do and that you follow its guidance in a lot of ways. And can be a serious problem, obviously. Don't need to say that. So we know that we know what addiction is. Why is addiction there is really the big question that you have to answer before you get into how to fix it. And there's a lot of theories about addiction, addictive behavior. They have figured out that there is no such thing as an addictive personality. We hear this phrase a lot. That's a myth. There's not a type of person who gets addicted easier. There's just types of addictions that individuals are more prone to, perhaps. There's a lot of stuff behind that. But it basically comes from, it can be started by a behavior that provides pleasure and escape from internal discomfort. That's the key, is this pleasure and escape. Because with most addictions, what it comes down to, and most of the theories kind of converge upon this one thing, that really comes down to an emotional tie to the thing that you're dealing with. And that's how it starts. Even substance addictions have a massive behavioral aspect to them. And so it starts with something that is tied to your emotion. Then if it's in a substance, for example, then that substance becomes physiologically controlling as well. And so it's a pleasure and pain thing. You get pleasure and from a thing, or you escape discomfort from a thing. And I remember a salesman told me one time that people will not change what they are doing unless there is either pleasure involved or pain involved to keep them away from it or to lead them toward it. So that's what a salesman tries to do, is try to get you to understand the pleasure of the new thing or the pain of your current thing, so you got to get away from it. And so that's exactly what happens with addictions. And I've shown this little animation before, but it's essentially an input, whatever this input is, whether it's behavior or a substance, plus your brain, and your brain is like, this is a good thing. I like this thing. This, and the little dopamine is created in your brain and released, and you feel this sense of, that's wonderful. Thank you, Dad. Always keep your parents around, even if you're 38 years old. Okay, so when you get this feeling of peace or joy or whatever, it's your brain releasing little chemicals into itself, little glands in your brain releasing chemicals, and when you get this input that releases the chemical, you like it, and you're trying to get more of it. In most healthy situations, you have a natural thing in your brain that says, okay, that's enough, we're good, I've had enough of whatever it is, fill in the blank. But when you get into an addictive situation, the input and the reward becomes so overwhelming that it takes you over, and that's all you have left. It's just, you're overwhelmed. There's nothing more. And that's when the addiction is controlling your life. And what this comes down to, and there's actually science to back this up, is that you're trying to fill an emotional hole. I'm going to have to do this whole thing. Oh, my goodness. Oh, come on. Next. So what you're trying to do is you're trying to fill an emotional hole in your life with this thing, because you get this great feeling because you have this hole in your heart. We talk about the God-shaped hole, right? Everybody has a God-shaped hole that you're trying to fill with something. That's what addiction is. That's what sin is. You're trying to find a thing and plug it into your brain, into your life, into your heart to make that fit and fit the hole. But the problem is that hole is not thing-shaped. It's God-shaped. And when you try to fill it with something else, you have a problem. It's a pervasive problem. We all have things that we are dependent upon to different degrees. Sometimes they are huge, devastating things. Sometimes they are things like that I can manage, like coffee, for example. Not to hit on that one too much, but I may have a problem. So we do know that 90% of Americans have admitted to at least one form of soft addiction. This is usually referred to as behavioral addiction, or something that is not destroying their life, something that they're dependent upon. And the danger is that when you become dependent upon something, like I said, I'm going to say this over and over, that you are no longer in control. And I found this picture online. We're all addicted to something that takes the pain away. And that's the key to what, when you start getting into how to solve this through Christ, you have to remember that people are addicted to things that take the pain away. Whatever that thing is, they're trying to take some pain in their life away, or trying to fill that empty space in their heart with a thing. So obviously what the problems come down to, the behaviors or the substance becomes more important than people. We become a slaves of things, not our God. So we know it's a problem. But what does God want us to do about it? That's why we're here. All the other stuff that I told you, you can read from a psychology textbook, basically. But what does God want us to do? Try harder, right? That's the answer, just try harder. Well, we'll get to that in a second. So even Paul knew that, like I said, this is not a new thing. Addictions are not new. Even Paul knew what this was, and he gets to this in Romans 7. He says, "For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me." Now, if that is not a description of addictive problem, I don't know what is. I'm not saying Paul's addicted to something. I have no idea. Maybe that was the thorn in his flesh that he talked about, that he was addicted to something. I have no idea. I don't know. Either way, this description is a perfect description of someone who's addicted to something. Whether you want to say that addiction is sin, or whether that addiction is World of Warcraft, or whether that addiction is alcohol, whatever that is, you know what's right. You know what you should do. We all have this problem on some level. You know what you should do, but for some reason you do that thing you don't want to do. And this happens over and over and over, to the detriment of your life in a lot of ways. And so what's the answer, right? If you keep reading, Paul gets to it partially. He says, "What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord." So that is exactly how a person caught in an addiction feels. I am wretched. Who's going to rescue me from this body of death? And that's pretty serious. That's not jokey at all. That is, you feel like you are stuck in something that is killing you, and it may literally be killing you. So who's going to deliver me? Well, you see, it says Jesus Christ is going to deliver you. So that's the Bible class answer, right? But if some of you are sitting out there actually dealing with a serious addiction, something that is pulling you down, that you feel this way, this may sound like a platitude. I don't know. But there's more to it, and that's what I want to get into. Because when you're in this frame of mind, this loop, this feedback loop, hearing, okay, Jesus Christ is going to deliver you, is not necessarily going to take care of the problem, because you still have those feelings, you still have that desire, you still have that hole that's being trying to be filled. And the thing is, it cannot fill the hole. When you have this hole in your emotions, in your relationships, in your heart, whatever that hole is, behaviors and substances cannot fill that. There's just no way you can. And people have been trying for millennia, and it's not working. So I think, and I'm going to be repeating myself from some other classes I've taught, so if you've heard this, you can just listen to it again. But the freedom that Christ brings us is much more than freedom from our sin and forgiveness of sin. Oftentimes when we talk about the gospel, we focus on the forgiveness of our sins, which is, don't get me wrong, huge, massive piece, cornerstone, that's the starting point. But that is not the entire gospel. The freedom that Christ brings us is not just so our sins are forgiven, it's so that we can be free from the problems that we have now, free from that continued sin. Not just, Jesus is not a band-aid to cover up the wounds that we have given ourselves. He is a way to help us not have those wounds again. And that's what this freedom is. When Paul says in Galatians 5, it's for freedom that Christ has set us free, that might kind of, when you read that by itself, it sounds kind of odd, because it's for freedom that he set us free. It kind of sounds redundant. But what he's saying is that the reason you are set free is so that you can be free. He's not setting you free so you can have extra rules. He's not setting you free so you can be bogged down by something else. He's setting you free so this freedom can be perpetual and ongoing. And this eternal life that we are all looking forward to can start happening now. We can start having this relationship with God that we want to have. And that's why he says to stand firm and don't let yourselves be burdened by a yoke of slavery. Burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Because, you know, call it addiction, call it slavery, call it whatever you want to call it. If we're not careful about what's going on around us, if we're not paying attention, if we're not watchful, then we're going to get back into the loop, the feedback loop that we were in before. So that's the key in my mind, is that when you have this forgiveness of sins, the freedom also is given to you to have the relationship that can fill that hole. I keep talking about this hole in your heart and in your relationships in your life. Jesus is the only thing that allows you to have that relationship that is designed to fill the hole. Period. And that's where we come into sin and addiction, is that we're trying to fill it with something that's not possible to be filled with, and we just keep trying. And that's why Jesus can provide us that. It's not just the forgiveness of sins, it's the relationship that can help us move forward from that. And that's what freedom of Christ is really about. So before you figure out how to fix it, you have to ask yourself, are you addicted to something? Are you dependent upon something that is your slave master? What have you become a slave to? How do you know? I've been talking enough, and please stop me if you have questions or comments, but how do you know if you are addicted to something? Yes. Takes a lot of time. You can't live without it. Yeah. Think about it all the time. Okay. Starts destroying relationships.
Try giving it up. You'll find out.
Try giving it up. You read my notes. That's probably the best way to figure out, are you addicted to Facebook? I don't know. Try not getting onto Facebook for a month and see how it goes. See how you do. If, are you addicted? Are you an alcoholic? Are you addicted to alcohol? No, I just have a wine with my meal every night. No big deal. Okay, fine. So stop doing that for a month and see how you do. So I think that that is the fastest way to figure out, are you addicted to something? Are you addicted to a behavior? And you can't give it up. You will find out pretty fast whether you are dependent upon that, whether you want to go so far as to use the A word, addiction, and call it an addiction or whatever. Being dependent upon anything, in my mind, is a very slippery slope. I found this comic. I'll let you read it real quick. So this gal or whatever, that stick figure, took him about 10 seconds to not be able to go without internet. So you'll find out if you are addicted to something pretty fast if you try to give it up. Now, if the answer is, yes, I am addicted to this thing, please, it sounds like you hear this all the time, but please get help. I'm not joking. It's not something to, there's some comics, but it can be serious. If you are dependent upon a thing or a substance or a behavior, please, there are lots of ways to get help and to come out of that beyond just trying hard. So I also wanted to say on this point that this is a great way, so trying fasting is a great way to build up your spiritual muscles, in a way, to grow your spiritual discipline. Because I listened to a podcast. In this podcast, one of the guys is named John Roderick. He's a former rocker. He's like the head lead guy with the Long Winters, very obscure indie Seattle band. Anyway, he was saying that he when he was like Mr. Rockstar, he had a serious problem with drugs and alcohol of all kinds. And so he smoked all the time, and he finally got off of that. And it's been like 18 years since he had any alcohol or cigarettes. But what he does to himself is every month he picks a new thing to give up, just to see, just to make sure that he's not addicted to that thing. He even keeps a 6-pack of beer in his fridge and a packet of cigarettes on his counter at all times to prove to himself that he's mastered it. I'm not saying that's a good idea for everybody, okay? What I'm saying is he has been able to build up the strength in his spirit, in a way, to be able to figure out if you want to, like I said, give something up for a month and see if it rules you. The more things that you give up, whatever it is, the stronger you are, your resolve is going to be. So when something does come along that threatens that addictive response, then you'll be stronger. And this is what we're told in the Bible over and over. And this goes along with being watchful. Be sober-minded and be watchful. Our enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. So being watchful, it entails, are you addicted? But it also entails watching for things out there that could be coming in, that could be addictive, that threaten that. And it entails being prepared. Preparing yourself. Work up those spiritual discipline muscles so when something comes along, you are stronger under that weight. And we get into this verse, resist the devil and he will flee from you. So you'll be stronger to be able to resist. But this often can come across like, oh, just try harder. Have you, like I said, have you tried not being addicted to that thing? Have you tried just not sinning? How's that working out for you? And so, yes, spiritual discipline will help you fight back against these forces coming at you. But it's not just trying harder. There's a great thing called context. If you read the context of a verse, you often find out more about what that means. This is a great example. Because if you look at this verse, it seems like, oh, James is just telling me to try hard. Just resist. That's all you need to do. But if you look at this, the context, step one is submit to God. He says submit to God. And then when God is in control, when God is the king of your kingdom, and he is making the decisions about what is right and what is wrong and what you should do, then you are able to resist. And then the devil will flee from you, and then you can come near to God and he will build you up even more. So it's like it's this progression. It's not just resist the devil, because that implies that you can just try harder and all your addictions and everything will go away. That is just not the case. There are addictions out there that are so invasive in your life and so devastating that you cannot and you should not try to do it alone. I mean, that is why we have a congregation, like a church, a family like this. That is why Jesus established the church, so we would have each other. And this includes allowing other people to know what's going on in your life and having relationships with the people you're sitting next to right now. Because if I don't have a relationship with anybody in here, I might as well not even bother coming. Because I can just have a little worship service with my home by myself and get the same thing out of it. And I can go along and do all my life. And if nobody knows what's going on, how can they help me? This is like my pet peeve. You'll find out about someone who's having these massive problems and they don't want to tell anybody about it. Yeah, it's a pet peeve because I do the same thing, right? I'm not like singling anybody out here. But when you have something in your life, when you've gone through the exercise of seeing, am I addicted to this thing? Or you know you have a problem dependent upon whatever, or you're in a sin, whatever, fill in the blank, and you're trying to just fight it alone, it's not going to work. You've got to let people around you know what's going on in your life, and they can help you. And not only can they help you, but Jesus tells us we're going to be given a helper. We have been given a helper. It's the Holy Spirit who lives inside you when you become a Christian. You be baptized and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, right? That's a lot that's a huge thing is what I guess I'm trying to say. That's huge. It's not just, oh, you have the Holy Spirit. No. I think that everything, if I look back at the New Testament, everything, all the entire structure of what God has set forth for us in the church, in the way he wants his kingdom to be set up, Jesus' description of a kingdom in the Gospels, how he is bringing a new kingdom to us, all of this stuff is set up so we can have support from each other and from God to get through this life that sometimes includes some serious addictions. So it's a very all-encompassing subject. So I think what it really comes down to is to remember that we're not alone, that we have this freedom through Christ. Because if you don't have freedom, well, if you don't understand what this freedom is, you may not be able to kind of tap into it. Maybe that's the wrong terminology. But if you don't realize that the relationships that Jesus provides to you, not only the relationship with him and with the Father, but the relationships with each other, those are there to fill this emotional void that people try to fill with addictions. I ended up a lot quicker than I thought. Some comments and questions, yeah.
I've not talked to a lot
Got to reboot your Bible.
Necessarily, but what I have heard them say sometimes is, well, it's just taking a hold of me. I can't do anything about it. And maybe that's one of the problems that, or that's not the right word. Maybe that is a myth that they hang on to so they don't have to change. Maybe that's what that is. I'm not sure. But what I do believe is there is something that you can do about it. And these verses you show are signs. Another one in Philippians 4, verse 8, says whatever is good, whatever is pure, whatever is all that. Think about those things, and the Lord will, what He's going to say, will that. So, finally, brothers and sisters.
And where is this? Philippians 4?
Philippians 4, verse 8.
8.
Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. So that's something you can do. You can be either reactive or proactive in these things to fight the kinds of issues that we deal with, whether it's addiction or anything else, really. But it's a kind of addiction, it seems to me.
Yeah, I think that there's a balance that we have to strike between saying the addiction has me, I can't do anything about it, and having a defeatist attitude, and the other extreme, which is saying you're like, the addiction's all in your mind, what it is, but you know, the addiction's all in your mind, you just need to try harder to get over it. And so I think that's what you're saying, is that either of those extremes is not helpful. Either of the extremes, one extreme is giving up, and one extreme is expecting everything to be fixed through sheer willpower. And that's why I brought this verse up again, Romans 7, because Paul is describing a situation where he can't do it alone. So the Bible never says, try harder and you'll get rid of all your sin, or try harder and you'll get rid of all your addictions and problems in your life. Never says that. What he's describing here is a situation where he's tried, and he's tried, and he's tried, and he keeps coming back, and he keeps doing what he doesn't want to do. And that's why we need someone to deliver us from that, someone to help us through Jesus, to provide us that freedom through lots of different avenues that I've kind of just described a little bit. But And yeah, there are steps to take, like thinking about the good things and thinking about the truth in the right direction. Because if you're only thinking about, I have this disease called alcoholism and there's nothing I can do about it because I'm genetically built that way, that's giving up. We shouldn't give up. We shouldn't also say that you have no reason. You just need to get over it. You know what I mean? Yeah, Corey. Right.
And these things at this point, they go too far. They're like a walking drug. You know, and it gets to a point, and the most I can understand is, like, if I give up sugar for a few days, and I'm like rocking in the corner, like, someone gave me a cookie, you know, and this is like 30 times more powerful physically to them, and it's changed the pathways in their brain. It's brain damaged them, too. So it's, and if they stop, when they try to be good, and they try to resist, they go into death, like almost death. They'll have seizures because their brain is trying to turn back on, and it's doing it too fast. I mean, quitting alcohol, cold turkey, quitting pills, cold turkey, those things are very, very dangerous. So at that point, it really has gripped them in a physical way that I don't think I'll ever understand. I pray I never understand. And I don't think anyone can understand until they're in it. And I try to talk to them sometimes about these things, and it feels like it doesn't help at that time. Because
right.
It's not even them. And so there's almost a certain point where there's this screen in front of them that has to be removed before you can put these things there.
Right. Yeah. You're right. Most of what we've been talking about are what we class as soft addictions, something that you could kind of get through working with yourself and with praying and fasting and having people around you. Because honestly, in this group, that's mostly what we're dealing with, are things that you just can't stop doing. But there are, you're absolutely right, there are some levels of addiction that are so extreme that if you just stop, you might die. And it's very extreme, but it does happen. I mean, obviously, two people in your family you're just talking about. So there are avenues to get help, and that's why I said if you find yourself addicted to something, please find proper help. There are reasons that there are lots of addiction groups and on and on and on. Let me know if you need to know what some of these are. I found a lot of them. It's not hard to find these places because addiction is pretty pervasive in this society. But yeah, that's a good point. You can't just assume that everything can be just turned off.
One of the keys is in that verse in Peter, submit to God. Because one of the key things that humanity does not have to do, we do not have to submit to anybody. And if we submit to God, that means we're going to have to give up control, which we didn't have in the first place.
Yeah.
So this control we have is over our attitude. But God is in control of our lives, but we just refuse to submit to Him.
Yeah, the submitting.
That means we have to do something. And
right.
And it's not a pill that you can take and it's all, okay with God. We have to.
Yes, the submitting is definitely the hardest part. That's why every single person in here has had we have sin problems, we've got dependence problems, whatever it is, because we all want to be in charge of we all want to be the kings and queens of our little domain. And that's one reason Jesus talked about the kingdom so much. It's because we can't be kings and queens of our domain and be doing what God wants to do. God has to be the king of his kingdom. That's what a kingdom is. And if he's not the king of your kingdom, then you're going to have these problems, but it's hard to give that up. It's really hard. Yes, sir.
I just find it interesting that every 10-step program that I know of talks about a higher powers of God,
mm-hmm.
or something. And it's just a recognition of the fact that what we've just been talking about, that you've got to give up self-control and allow yourself to be controlled by someone else.
Right.
And ultimately, it's God, just like you started off with, but there's a recognition of that even in the non-Christian.
Right. Any other comments? Yes, ma'am.
I was hoping you'd pick me over him.
Well, yeah.
I kept thinking of Matthew 5, 29, where Jesus says, if your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off.
Mm-hmm.
And this is probably definitely more the soft addictions and whatever. But Jesus is saying you do whatever it takes. And he brings at the end of that about it's better to go in lame into heaven than to go into hell completely whole. And I think Satan has such a stronghold on the church today that we have twisted our fears to where we're more afraid of the shame of others, of
yep.
judgment, of whatever, when the reality is the big fear is hell. And sin, whether it's an addiction or you just are starting to struggle with something, it will destroy your life every single time. And we need to look at it that way, that you do whatever it takes. If you need to start a whole new career, if you need to move from town, if you need to get a whole new group of friends, you do whatever it takes. And because you have everything to lose if you don't do it. And again, I'm talking more of the soft, these soft addictions, because we talk ourselves, we let Satan tell us, well, it's not so bad. It's not to the point like Corey's saying, but it's a big deal. And I have no idea with Corey's situation how to deal except to say, don't give up. Don't ever think that you're not getting through, because you have too much to lose. They have too much to lose, and you know it. And I just think we got to stop letting Satan have such a hold on shame on us, because God created confession and family, and this should be the most open place where we can come forward and everything, we're transparent. And that's so easy to say, but so hard to do. But something that if we did that, I think people from the world would be drawn to us more, because that's how God intended it. He knew we needed each other. And again, Jesus reminds us, you do whatever it takes, no matter how small the sin seems, because you'll lose everything.
Yeah, that's a good way to close out class. So that he was talking about Matthew 5:29, right? Jesus says that if you know, your left hand is causing you to sin, cut it off. You know, we read that verse and we say, well, he's not, doesn't mean literally cut it off, and we kind of play it off that way. What he is saying is, do whatever it takes to stop whatever this thing is. And depending on the addiction, depending on the sin, that's going to be different. And she was saying, one thing that I was going to, what I really like that you said is, we sometimes forget that whatever it takes sometimes means being open with each other. And we have to be supportive of people who are open to us, to not shame them. And to if you find out someone has a sin or is addicted to something, and you start talking behind their back to other people about that problem, if you start, you know, ignoring them, if you start like leaving them in the dust, that is exactly the opposite of what needs to happen. So we have to be the supportive side of the family of Christ, that when we find out that someone has a problem, grab that person around the shoulders and give them a hug and say, what can I do to help? What can I do to fix this problem in your life, to help you fix it? Because if we're so obsessed with not looking bad to each other, then we're never going to get out of it ourselves. And if we don't let people look bad without pushing them aside, then we can't help them up either. So it's a two-way street. We can't let whatever it takes means being okay with feeling shameful for something and not putting people down for when they have that problem. So, okay, we are done for now. So I thank you for being in this class, and I want to just leave you to remember what this freedom in Christ really is. It's freedom from everything that holds us down, not just the sin for our future, but the sin now. And please use each other. Please build each other up. That's what we have, this community. Thanks.